together.
Alleluia, alleluia.
Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them."
Alleluia.
Hear the gospel of the Lord as it is recorded in the gospel according to St. John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 51. Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is assigned as the psalm in parts over three consecutive weeks here in the lectionary. We write in the middle, week two. The passage is related to the Old Testament readings and the Gospel readings for those Sundays due to its content, especially these verses. And you might want to have Psalm 34 open in your pew Bibles. Verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." David, in his introduction to the psalm, gives the context. When he wrote it, spoke it, prayed it, however you see these psalms beginning. And this is what he says of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. So we're going to dig into this psalm today, but first we pray. Gracious Father, come to us that we may taste and see that you are good. Let us take refuge in you and receive your blessing. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Psalm 34. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. This is a strange introduction to a psalm, a strange event, really, to recount. But it may help us understand David's words in the psalm. So to do so, to understand this, we also need to understand what has happened previously with David and Saul. So we're going to take a quick walk through 1 Samuel. Firstly, Saul has lost God's favor as king because Saul did not follow God's command given through the prophet Samuel. This is in 1 Samuel 15. Secondly, Samuel anoints David to be king, but this is not made known to Saul. Saul only knows that God has stopped approving him as the king. Thirdly, David comes to work for Saul, playing his harp because it soothes Saul's manic episodes. Fourth, David, who's still a youth, kills Goliath, the Philistine, when the rest of the grown men are too afraid to even go near him. Fifth, Saul's son Jonathan, who should be heir to the throne, becomes best friends with David. And we hear this in 1 Samuel 18. The soul of Jonathan was knit into the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Sixth, David fights many battles for Saul, destroying the Philistines. Seventh, Saul is jealous of David because he kills more people in battle, and the people of Israel know it. This is the beginning of Saul's vendetta against David, which consumes much of 1 Samuel. In fact, if you sit down and read 1 Samuel in one sitting, as a whole story, one of the major themes, and perhaps the biggest theme, is David trying to stay alive. Everywhere he turns, people want to kill him. And eighth, Saul gives his first daughter to David as his wife, and then quickly marries her off to someone else so David can't have her. Then he gives his another daughter, Michal, as David's wife, hoping that by asking David to continue to fight the Philistines in exchange for his daughter as the bride price, that the Philistines would kill David. Saul is constantly trying to kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, continues to thwart Saul's assassination attempts by warning David. And so finally, we get our little story that happens in the city of Gath. Now, we need to know that Gath is a Philistine city, the people who David has been slaying for Saul. The people the Israelites fought and battled for many years. Yet even though David seems to spend a great deal of time there in the Philistine lands and isn't killed, most of the time he spends in Philistine cities, he's on the run from Saul. So we hear this in 1 Samuel 21. David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Saul, who is still afflicted by the demonic spirit, stays home, while David, who is not the king, handles most of the fighting for him. He commands the army because that's what the king does. That's why the Philistines suppose that he is the king. The servants know who he is. They even know the little song that is sung about him after he has killed so many Philistines. No wonder David is afraid when he realizes there might be more men in Gath that want to kill him than the one man he is escaping, Saul. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gates and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence?" Shall this fellow come into my house?" David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. David knew how to behave like a madman because he's watched his king, Saul's insane behaviour. Achish comments are interesting also. "Do I lack madmen?" As if he has an unusually high rate of mentally ill subjects in Gath. Perhaps many of his citizens are so afraid of David and his massacres that they've gone crazy. The important part here, although I think it's the funniest, but it's not the most important part, it's not the changed behaviour, but the result that it achieves. We must assume by the words of Psalm 34 that David had prayed many times for God to deliver him from Saul, and now from Achish. For this is how he responds when he is set free. And now we're on to the psalm. Verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." This opening is quite obviously an invitation to praise and the praise itself. David knows what God has done for him, and he wants to boast in the Lord. He also invites his entire group, including the men with him and those who join him later in the cave, to join in his praise. This is a common way of involving others in the psalm so that it can be used for different occasions. This psalm may be written for a specific purpose, but the invitation to praise allows it to be used for any event of protection, so that you and I can assimilate this psalm into our songs of praise or our prayers of praise. David reminds us that it is the humble who will recognize God's protection and give praise. Perhaps he is thinking about himself being humble enough to behave like a madman so that God could save him. The proud and the strong will always claim their own strength protected them, but the humble know that it is only God who protects them. He may use some strange means, like David's mad behaviour, and we might think that David orchestrated that himself, but that's not what David thinks. He thinks it was the Lord who saved him. Verse 4 now, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed." By our introduction, it's obvious to see what David feared. He feared that Saul would assassinate him, and then his fears changed. He feared that Achish would realize who he was, and how many Philistines he had slaughtered, and get revenge by killing him. David is on the run. He fears for his life, like Elijah in our reading from 1 Kings last week. But he doesn't just tell us that God has delivered him. He reminds us that looking to the Lord for protection and strength gives us a good conscience. Their faces will never be ashamed. So even though his madman behavior brought shame, that's why he's sent away, it's shameful, that behavior, the fact that God used it to save his life restores his conscience. And now verse 6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." David, in the previous chapters and conversations with Saul, is regularly claiming to be poor and without reputation. He is not worthy to marry the king's daughter. In David's eyes, he is still a poor shepherd boy who can play the harp. Just as when he destroyed Goliath, he gave all glory to God. David knows in all his battles he is poor and God is strong. God even uses his angels to protect him and deliver him from death. Here we should make the connection to the bread of life, who tells us, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give the life of the world is my flesh." Upon telling us the great things God has done for him and inviting us to join in praising God for the great things he has done for us, David gives us a little altar call. "Come and put your trust in God and see how great he really is." Verse 8 of the psalm, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Taste and see that the Lord is good. Or, to paraphrase, "I've told you what he has done for me. Now you are invited to see what he can do for you." How good it tastes to take refuge in him. How much you have when you fear the Lord. You will lack nothing. Just as we heard at the beginning of John 6, that started all this talk about bread and eating. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, they lacked nothing. He told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And to really drive the point home, David reminds us that even wild animals, lions know that no less, that are the pick of the hunters, sometimes go without. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. In God, everyone has all they need. God has given us every good thing, even his very own Son, his beloved, to live with us, to live as one of us, to take on all of our pain and suffering, our shame and guilt, our sin and death, and bury it in his own death. He gives us his flesh so that we can have his life. "I am the bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Because we have all these wonderful things, including his, Christ's, life, our lives have been transformed. So we return to the psalm in verse 11. "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." If you want to learn about the changed life, listen to David. He shows how it should be lived. And I'll repeat again, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Turn away from evil and do good. Repent and believe the good news. Paul's words convey the same message and encouragement for Christians. In Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, if you're not sure how good God is, how well he protects his people, or if maybe you had forgotten since the beginning of the psalm, David has a reminder for you, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord, the only Lord, our Lord, looks toward the righteous. He hears their cries. He is even near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Your God, David's God, is near. He is Emmanuel, God with us, listening to your prayers and delivering you from suffering and evil, especially as he forgives your sins and makes you righteous in his Son. Also, as he feeds you, Jesus, the bread of life, in the Lord's Supper, and as he keeps you walking in the one path of your baptism by leading you away from foolishness and into his wisdom. And finally, should you think that life will now be hunky-dory, no problems, and you'll never suffer, David reminds you what God will do for you. Verse 19 now. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. David reminds us that we should expect suffering and afflictions. These are not to be interpreted as judgment from God. Instead, they are an opportunity to trust in God, to taste and see that he is good. When David was in danger, he was invited to trust God to save him. When we are suffering, we are invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. But I can't help but be reminded again of our Lord and Savior on the cross when David says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." We know all the afflictions that Jesus carried for us. We know that even in all his pain and suffering, not one of his bones was broken. And yet, he carried those afflictions for us, and God delivered him from the grave to give us new life, to set us free from eternal death, to release us from the condemnation of our sin. So we finish with David's confession of faith. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding, keep your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.